Good morning. Welcome, folks. Welcome to worship in Railway Street on the 30th of April. It's great to have you this bank holiday weekend. And we know there are quite a few folks who are joining us virtually from the North Coast again today, who are away for the weekend. We welcome all of you with us. And if you're a visitor with us in Railway Street today, I'm delighted to have you. You're very welcome. Do make yourself known to me. My name, by the way, is Michael Davidson, privileged to be the minister here. There is tea and coffee through these doors after the service. You're very welcome to come and to share with us there. Heidi today is speaking in Anna Hilton Drumlock. Heidi, I don't know whether you're all aware of this or not, but Heidi does a deputation once a month. She has to do that as a deaconess, so she is sent to speak often about the work that she's doing here, mainly at PW services and the like. So Heidi is in Anna Hilton and Drumlock this morning. But it's great to have you with us as we worship God together today. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Boys and girls, do you ever get paid for doing jobs around the house? Do your parents ever try to bribe you that way to get you to do things? Maybe you agree that every time you do the dishes, you get a pound. I don't know what the going rate is for dishes these days. Or supposing you make a deal that every time you help in the garden or wash it, you maybe get £5. And then if you do the work you've agreed to, you get paid for it. You've earned that money, haven't you? You've earned it. You've earned it. That's how it works for grown-ups. Parents have jobs, and when they do their work, they earn their wages and they get paid. It's the end of the month. Your parents love the end of the month coming. Do you know why? What happens at the end of the month? They get their wages. They get their pay. Yeah, that's when you get paid. And so at the end of each month, you get one of these. Can we have that first image up? This is the pay slip. It's not mine. I'm not stupid. You get a pay slip like this, and it shows you how much money you've earned on the left-hand side, and then on the right-hand side comes the bad news. You see how much money the government take back off you again. That's what we call taxes. We can't avoid those. And then at the bottom is the amount that is put into your bank account. We get pay slips. I get pay slips as well. Not putting it up on the screen, but I got my pay slip at the end of this week. You want to know how much I earn? You just have to look at the financial reports, folks. It's all there. There are no secrets. The only thing it doesn't tell you is how much the government takes off me again, which is too much, I think. I earn. People say, well, what do? You only work one day a week. Well, study a lot to get the services ready. Go to visit those who are sick. Take care of funerals and weddings. I'm involved over in Brownlee Primary School. I go to lots and lots and lots of meetings, far too many meetings. At the end of the month, I get my pay from the church. And it's nice to earn. It gives us a good feeling when we've done the work and we get paid for that. But the Bible tells us there's one thing, one very important thing that we cannot ever earn. No matter how hard we work. Do you know what that is? What can we never earn no matter how hard we work? What can we never earn? We can never earn our salvation. Because the Bible says we are saved by grace. Next slide. Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, nothing to do with what we do. It is the gift of God." It's a gift that God gives us. Being saved by grace means we can't earn our way into heaven, no matter how hard we work or what we do. God offers us salvation. God offers us forgiveness for our sins because he loves us and because he's merciful to us and because he sent Jesus to die for us. Grace is like getting paid for something you didn't or couldn't do. So suppose you got sick and you couldn't do the dishes. Or suppose that, I hope this would never happen, you broke your leg and you couldn't cut the grass or wash the car. What if your parents then did the work for you and gave you the money anyway?
That would be like grace. What would you do? All you could do is say thank you. Thanks, Mum. Thanks, Dad. And that's what we must do when it comes to what God has done for us. We can't earn our salvation. Jesus has done it for us. We simply say thank you to him. And we put our trust in him as our Savior. And so we say together today, thank you, God, for your amazing grace given to us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we could never earn your salvation, no matter how hard we worked. We were lost in our sins. But we thank you sent Jesus because of your love and your mercy. Thank you that he paid the price for our sins. And thank you that we then receive the gift of forgiveness and new life through faith in Jesus. We thank you that this is all of grace. It's your gift. We praise you for that gift of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've a number of folks missing today. Last night, the company section of our Boys Brigade had a night out at Newport, the BB Centre out in Kilkeavy. It was a great night. Parents were there. Company section boys were there. We were celebrating the year and the boys' achievements. And then the parents went home and most of the boys stayed. Now, I don't know if they got any sleep at all. I don't know about that, but they're being collected later. So quite a few of our company section boys aren't with us today. But we do want to say congratulations to our BB Junior section. Can we go to the pictures, please? Our junior section play football, and we're very indebted to those officers who do that with them. And we had two teams playing yesterday. Here they are in the junior section Cumber Cup. One team got to the quarterfinals, so they did really well. They lost in the penalty shootout, but the other team, they won the competition. It was the first, I think it was the very first time this competition has been played. And so you can see there, they got the cup. The next one. So here's the boys who got to the quarterfinals. Well done to them. And here's the proud winners. So congratulations to the boys. And again, thanks to our officers for coaching them and for being with them yesterday and throughout the year. Now, before young folks go out to kids' church and youth church, I'm going to invite Hannah. Hannah has an announcement.
Good morning. I'm just here this morning to tell you that registration for Ganaway Campers is now open. If you are aged 11 to 18, we would really love to have you come and join us this year from the 15th to the 20th of July at Ganaway. This year I can actually speak from experience, having been there last year, and it really is a brilliant week to have lots of fun together and enjoy God's word. The activities are being planned. Our speaker, Andrew Gray, is writing talks. The food shop is being carefully planned. And now all we need is for you to sign up to come join us. You can sign up at g23.railwaystreet.org. Don't worry, parents, I'll send that out to you later. Please come. Please invite your friends to come. And if you have any questions or hesitations at all, please speak to me or to anyone who has been before to let they can let you know what to expect. We really look forward to having you come and join us there this year.
Let's open our Bibles, folks. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pews. And the Pew Bible, it's page 36. It's Genesis chapter 32. We've been journeying with Jacob now since the beginning of this year. We're coming towards the end of those studies. And in many ways, everything has been building up to this passage today. This is a really significant and important event in Jacob's life. And so we're reading from verse 22. Remember, Jacob's on his way back home. He's been in exile for 20 years. And he's got that meeting with his brother Esau to look forward to. He's really distressed about that, and rightly so, because he treated his brother very badly. And we take up the story again in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 32. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. As always, folks, keep your Bibles open in front of you. James Humes was an American author and former presidential speechwriter. And he describes one day going into a men's outfitters in Philadelphia, and when he asked the owner how he was, he got this reply: "Terrible, terrible. On Monday, we had only one customer. Tuesday, we had no one at all. And then Wednesday was worse than Tuesday." And a bit puzzled, Hume said, "How could Wednesday be worse than Tuesday when you had no customers on Tuesday?" "Oh, it was worse," the owner said. "The man who bought a suit on Wednesday came back on, or bought a suit on Monday, came back in on Wednesday and wanted a refund." Shows us that what's bad can sometimes get worse. And it must have seemed that way to Jacob as he anxiously waited for his brother Esau to reach him. We know Jacob is afraid. As he journeys back to the land of Canaan after 20 years in exile, he knows he cannot avoid an encounter with his estranged brother. Jacob is desperate. We've already seen him dividing his people and his belongings into two camps to try and salvage something. If Esau attacks, he hopes that one group might survive. He sent messages and gifts ahead to try and placate his brother. He's even prayed to the Lord for help. But all he knows is that Esau is on his way to intercept him, and with Esau are 400 men. Jacob is afraid. Jacob is desperate. And now finally, the beginning of our passage, Jacob is alone. Having sent his family across the river, he's separated from his wives and children. He's separated from his servants. He's separated from his wealth. He is left utterly alone. And then suddenly, out of the darkness, he finds himself in a struggle against an unknown assailant. Jacob had thought that his greatest struggle would be his encounter with Esau. But during the course of this night, as the struggle continued, he realized that his greatest struggle is actually against someone infinitely greater. Now, all sorts of questions arise as we read this passage, as no doubt they did for Jacob as he struggled in the dark with this silent and dangerous opponent. Who is this? Is this Esau trying to kill him? Or is it a bandit trying to rob him? Why is he unable to defeat him? Why does this opponent appear to be afraid of dawn coming? Why did he strike Jacob's hip? Why will he not tell Jacob his name? This mysterious man wrestles with Jacob until daybreak. It's a long and exhausting battle. And this was very different wrestling from the overhyped and choreographed wrestling that we're maybe familiar with today. This was serious hand-to-hand combat. What's going on here? What's going on here? Well, this night, Jacob encounters the Lord. Jacob encounters the Lord. Who is this man? The rest of the passage gradually reveals his identity, and it shows how it slowly became apparent to Jacob who his assailant was. Often later portions of the scripture help us to interpret earlier ones. And so the prophet Hosea, writing hundreds of years later, is unequivocal in his identification of who this figure is. Hosea chapter 12, we read this: "He," that is Jacob, "strove with the angel." With the angel. Folks, when God appears in the form of a man in the Old Testament, he is often called the angel of the Lord. And if you can think back to our studies on Abraham a few years ago in those dull and distant days before COVID, you will remember we've met the angel of the Lord before. He visited Abraham in Genesis 18 when he announces that Sarah will give birth to a son. When he tells Abraham that he intends to bring his judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Jacob is wrestling with that second person of the Trinity in one of his Old Testament appearances. You see, while Jacob considered that his forthcoming encounter with Esau that he dreaded so much, while he considered that would be his ultimate challenge and Esau his ultimate opponent, this encounter is teaching Jacob something else, that God is actually his greatest opponent. That Jacob is really struggling against the Lord. It's the Lord who comes to wrestle with Jacob, to bring him to the point of both physical and spiritual submission before he re-enters the promised land. Jacob does not at first see his wrestling for what it really was. In many ways, this wrestling was a parable of his entire life to this point. And throughout the story of Jacob, we've seen how his life has been characterized as a grasping struggle. Remember how it started even before he was born, striving with Esau in the womb, coming out grasping his brother's heel, to later stealing his brother's birthright. It's striven with his father Isaac, and by deception, he took his brother's blessing. We've seen how he striven with his father-in-law Laban for many years. And yet through it all, in a very real sense, he had also been struggling with God. Jacob had always struggled with both men and God. Jacob was in no doubt by the end of that encounter who he'd been struggling with, because notice what he named that place. He named it Peniel. If you look down to the footnotes in the NIV, you'll see it tells you there Peniel means face of God. Jacob encounters the Lord. He encounters the Lord. But secondly, Jacob receives grace. Jacob receives grace. The struggle continues through the night. And then we read in verse 25, when the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. A mere touch that dislocates suggests once again an opponent with supernatural power. And Jacob is beaten. He's effectively crippled. There is no way he can win this contest, but he stubbornly holds on for dear life and he will not let go of his assailant. And suddenly the man speaks, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." Now that concern that dawn is breaking is not God's concern for himself. It reflects rather God's concern for Jacob. Later in Exodus, God says to Moses that no one can see God and live. And so if too close a revelation of God could be fatal, then for Jacob's sake, his opponent needs to be gone before the sun comes up. And you look and you see how Jacob responds, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And that tells us he has guessed the identity of this mysterious stranger. He senses the divine, and so he continues to hold on, and he insists on blessing, because after all, he's still Jacob. But it turns out he's not going to be Jacob for much longer. The man asks, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Folks, to give your name was an act of disclosure. To give your name was a revelation of your character. To give your name was a revelation of your deepest identity. Jacob reveals his name, and his name in many ways is a confession of his guilt. "I am Jacob. I'm rightly named. Been a heel grabber from birth. I'm a deceiver. I'm a supplanter. I'm a grasper." And giving his name, Jacob is effectively confessing his sin. And yet this confession, rather than bringing God's righteous judgment, brings to Jacob transforming grace. Look what the man says.
Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have overcome. His name is changed from Jacob, the deceiver, the grasper, to Israel, meaning he struggles with God. Jacob had striven, as we've seen, with other people his whole life. Here, he has striven with God, and in a sense, he has prevailed. Jacob now knows the stranger is the Lord, for only one in authority can give a person a new name. Moreover, the stranger has said, you have struggled with God. And in order to confirm his suspicion, he asks the stranger his name, but he refuses to give his name. Instead, he blesses Jacob. The new Jacob, Israel, has the blessing that he had held out for. See, friends, God had brought Jacob to the point where he needed Jacob to be. The desperation. He brings him to the point of helplessness where Jacob finally realizes that blessing cannot come from his own plans, cannot come from his own clever ideas and fast moves, but only by begging and pleading for it from the Lord, the source of blessing. As Hosea 12 says, in the womb he grasped his brother's heel. As a man he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. Now in his struggle, Jacob suffers a reversal of his fortunes. He's wounded. But this actually turns out to be a victory. He loses his wrestling match with God. He couldn't prevail with that injury. He cannot win this struggle. But by divine logic, which is beyond our full comprehension, that loss is also Jacob's victory. Because at last, Jacob surrenders himself to God. He wins by losing. And he's now able to go forward to meet Esau in new strength as God's man. Because he had met God here at Peniel, he is a changed man. Before Peniel, his entire life has been characterized by his determination to seize things for himself. But he now sees that the fulfillment of the promise is the work of God. It's not the work of Jacob. God struggles with Jacob and Jacob prevails, not in the sense that he has overcome God, but rather in the sense that having recognized his dependence on God, he's now able to receive the promise and the blessing of God to Abraham and his descendants. Dale Ralph Davis says this, before Jacob collides with Esau, he collides with God, with grace. Yet grace may be as agonizing as it is amazing. God can be gracious towards us without being nice. Meeting a gracious God can be an ordeal. Folks, there are many people today, and there are people who sit in church pews. And they imagine God to be like some sort of heavenly Santa Claus figure, including the white beard. And what is God there to do? Well, God is there to give us good gifts. But otherwise, he doesn't demand anything from us. Now, there's little to fear from such a God that is not demanding or difficult. But that is a tame, domesticated God. And that's not the God we have. Dale Ralph Davis goes on talking about this incorrect perception of God. He says, the passive, waiting, gentlemanly God who waits for you to respond, who never imposes himself on you, for he is so democratic and believes in democracy like you do. No, this aggressive God takes the offensive and makes you fight with him. Sometimes we hear that God will never force himself upon you. Sorry, he will if he wants to. We do not have a tame God. But this God always relates to us in grace. What is grace? Grace is receiving something for nothing when we don't deserve anything. Grace is receiving something for nothing when we don't deserve anything. And while grace is always good because it comes from the hands of a good God, the reality is still that sometimes God's grace is painful in that we collide with God, we struggle with God, we resist God's will in our lives. And sometimes God collides with us in his grace because he needs to force you and me to realize we can't make it on our own. That only he can give you what you need.
does not collide with us to simply cripple or crush us, but to cause us in our weakness to recognize our need of his grace and to seek him. 4 years ago, God collided with me in grace. I had to take a long time off, folks. You'll remember. Got a diagnosis that said there were issues in my past that needed to be dealt with. I had unresolved grief. I was suffering from emotional burnout. I still thought somehow I could deal with that and carry on doing this job. And then I got the double whammy when I got that physical diagnosis that said, you're going to need major surgery. I was brought to the end of myself. Realized I'm not going to be able to cope with this. Needed to let God do the work that needed to be done. Sometimes God collides with us. Cause us in our human weakness to recognize our need of our grace and to seek him. Paul the persecutor understood that, didn't he? He didn't have a gentle encounter with God on that Damascus road, did he? God came in his grace. Jesus came to him in his grace. But that encounter in the Damascus road for Saul was as agonizing as it was amazing. Now, Jacob, or rather Israel, is a man with a different spirit. He's no longer self-sufficient. It's not from a position of strength that Jacob has asked for a blessing. It's from the position of weakness and with tears, the prophet tells us. His request came when he was helpless and at the end of himself. As Hosea says, he strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. Jacob encounters the Lord. Jacob receives grace. Grace is receiving something for nothing when we don't deserve anything. If you've never really known a definition of grace, you might want to write that down. He encounters the Lord. He receives grace. And then that Jacob encounters and receives what we all need, folks. He encounters and receives what every one of us here today needs. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had your life put out of joint by God? Have you ever had your own plans dislocated? About 3 years ago in COVID, we all experienced that, didn't we? All our plans were turned to nothing. Have you ever had your life put out of joint by God? You were maybe trying to do something according to your will or your understanding, and suddenly out of the blue, God made clear he had other ideas. Maybe he used illness. Maybe he used a time of great hardship. Maybe it was the loss of a job. Maybe it was some other severe setback or deep disappointment. But God's purpose in that was to bring you to the end of yourself and to turn you in dependence to him. That son of Ulster, C.S. Lewis, that great writer and speaker and philosopher and theologian, for a long time C.S. Lewis wrestled with God. There was a time where he sought to deny the existence of God. But through the ongoing witness of Christian friends and colleagues like J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, through the witness and testimony of Christian friends like that, God in his grace was pursuing C.S. Lewis, gradually bringing him to the point of surrender. Then one night, Lewis, like Jacob, came to the end of himself, and he wrote these words, "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." Now, I gather there's a film's been made about Lewis coming to faith. I really want to look that up and watch it. If anybody's seen it, you can maybe tell me. But this was God's grace, as agonizing as it was amazing. Jacob received grace from the Lord. We all need that. He received that grace when he pleaded for God's blessing in weakness and with humility and tears. And that is still the way we have to come to God if we're to receive his salvation. We cannot think that we're good mates with God, that actually we're all right people and just bounce up to him. and think that, you know, he'll look at us and say, yeah, you're good enough, come on in. None of us are good enough. None of us are good enough. It's the reason we need grace. None of us are good enough. We're all sinners. I was doing some RS revision with Stephen this week. He's studying Mark's gospel, and we were looking at Mark 10, which shows us that we cannot come before God depending on our own resources or our own ability to save ourselves. Rather, Jesus says this in Mark 10, "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." We do not receive the kingdom of God. We are not saved through our own efforts and schemes. Self-made, self-sufficient people cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Only those who come to God like little children. How does a little child receive something? Little children can do very little for themselves. They are completely dependent on their parents to give them what they need. That's the model for receiving God's grace, friends. As Jacob discovered at Peniel, not self-sufficiency, but weakness. Acknowledging our absolute dependence and reliance on the divine grace that is found in Jesus Christ. If we wish to enter the kingdom of God, we must cling to Jesus. And we must abide in him, as we thought back on Easter Sunday, as the way, the truth, and the life. That night at Peniel, Jacob had a personal encounter with the same God who has redeemed us. The Son of God who on the cross wrestled with our sin and who prevailed. Who has given us new life, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And now that we are his, he will not let us go. We're held in his grace. But we must submit to him as Lord as well as acknowledging him as Savior. Kent Hughes says this, "How blessed is the one who yields to God at the beginning of God's call, the way Abraham and Joseph did. But so many of us are like Jacob. We struggle independently of the God we claim to believe in and love. We want to be part of his plan, and yet we make our own plans, but we never totally succeed. Then a crisis comes through which he lays his hand upon us. Life becomes dislocated. And we have an appalling sense of our own impotence and weakness. Then we find God's grace, just as Jacob did." Friend, maybe you're still wrestling with God even today because you're still seeking to go your own way rather than his. Because you're still not prepared to submit to him. But if we truly want to know blessing and grace in our lives, we have to submit to Jesus in humility. Acknowledging our weakness, acknowledging our need. When we do that, we experience his amazing grace. Let's pray. Folks, back on Easter Sunday, I had put out some booklets entitled Road to Peace. I meant to put out some more today, I forgot. But I know on that Sunday there was a number of those booklets were lifted. I don't know if you were one of the people who lifted that booklet, but if you were, I'd love you to let me know and invite me to come round to speak about what you read there. Maybe you took that booklet, maybe you read it, maybe you did what that booklet said. Maybe you're someone who, like Jacob, has come to that point of realizing your need of grace. You are one of those people and you want to talk about that, would you say that to me today at the door? Would you call me or drop me a message? Because I'd really love to talk to you about that. Let's pray. Father God, again, we see the truth that this written word, written down so many thousands of years ago, still has power and relevancy today because it is your living word. It's inspired by your Holy Spirit. It speaks to us today just as it spoke to your people when it was first written. Lord, we've been following Jacob for some time. We've seen he was someone who in many ways, Lord, was a grasper. He was a deceiver. He relied on his wits and his own human ingenuity. But we thank you at last at Peniel, you brought him to that place of desperation. You brought him to the end of himself. You brought him to that point where he realized, Lord, that he needed to reach out and depend on you. We thank you in that encounter with you. He received your grace. He went from being Jacob to Israel. That his life was changed and changed for the better. Father, sometimes when we encounter your grace, it's gentle. But sometimes we encounter your grace like Jacob. It comes like a collision out of the blue. But whatever way we encounter it, we thank you that your grace, Lord, is there for our good. It is a gift from you. If anybody is wrestling and struggling with you today, help them, Lord, to stop. And to acknowledge their need of your grace, their need of you, that they realize that none of us can make it on our own, not through this life with all its difficulties and challenges and trials and hardships. So speak, Lord, that we would come to experience your grace just as Jacob did, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace of God has reached for me. That's what we sing about together now as we close our service in the words of "The Lord is my salvation." Pray for God's blessing on one another as we say together the words of the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.